Good morning, everyone. So this Lord's Day, I have the privilege to preach the Word of God to you. I pray that you would be blessed, encouraged, challenged. Most of all, I pray that our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and that He would be given much glory and praise. Let's bow our heads. We'll ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for this privilege to come before you, your very throne, to speak with you, Lord, and that you hear our voice. Lord, may we never take that for granted. And Lord, we ask that you bless us this morning as we go through your word, and you have so much to tell us. So Lord, bless the words of my mouth. Lord, may our hearts be open to receive your word this morning. And Lord, cultivate in us fruit that we would be of service to you. And Lord, this is all for your glory here this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Today I will pose a question of utter importance. Is God good? We rightly believe that our God is sovereign over all things. But what if he was all sovereign, but if he was not all good? The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who blesses and curses, the God who both loves and hates, the God who saves some for glory and he condemns some to eternal damnation, the God who gives, the God who takes away, is he always good? Some Christians will easily agree that he is always good. But for some, it is not so easily said. In the midst of trial and disappointment, we can doubt our God's goodness. There can be thick clouds of depression, disillusionment. We may even agree that God is good to all of his children, but when it comes to my own life, we doubt. Others seem to do so well in life. God's hand of blessing is on them, but for me, not so much. You may say, you haven't seen how I've let God down. Like, who'd love a wretch like me? God has forsaken me, and he'd be right too. Maybe these thoughts are familiar to you. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all of the day? Like David, Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, we at times we feel a disconnection from our God. We doubt his goodness and his love for us. Even our Lord Jesus, he felt abandonment when he was nailed to the cross for our redemption. He cried out the words of Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. These words, or these feelings, they are legitimate. They are real. But with these feelings, do we quickly run to God, to his holy word? Look again with me to Psalm 13, starting in verse 3. David, he quickly moves from despair, and he moves to praise. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, light them up, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. It all comes down to this. We must never doubt our Father's love and his goodness. We must trust that God is good, no matter the situation. Our God's steadfast character is our only anchor in life. Everything else moves. Everything else shifts. Our lives can be a roller coaster filled with uncertainty. Our lives are fleeting. Our days, they are like a breath. Just look at our human condition. The Bible says in Psalm 14:2 and verse 3, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." With the fall of man came the fall of goodness. The Lord, after each day in creation, declared each of his works as good. In fact, on the sixth day, after man was created, God declared that everything was very good. But death came to all when sin entered the world. Everything was subjected to decay and corruption, and we lost our goodness. We must believe in at least one thing that is good. If all things of this world are corrupt, which they are, if we are to have any hope, there must be good outside of what we can see. This is a very serious question. If there is nothing good, would we have any hope or surety in life at all? The only one who was not affected by the fall was God. His holy character remains steadfast. If this was not so, we would be doomed. We would have nothing to trust. Our lives would be as the lost. Praise the Lord that he does not change. And praise him that he holds this corrupt world in his hands. In this sinful world, I believe that everyone knows God. Everyone knows that he exists. I'll say it that way. Romans 1 states, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here is mankind's natural bent, a turning of our affections away from our great Creator. We want to find goodness in things apart from the Lord. We believe the old lie of the serpent, just as Adam and Eve did. The devil, he whispers, "Is that really what God said? He's holding back something good from you." In reality, all sin comes from this place, right alongside the sin of pride. Is God good? Can he really be trusted? When we doubt his goodness, we doubt his trustworthiness. When his trustworthiness is in question, there we will be on a slippery slope of unbelief. Many a man has shipwrecked his faith because the character of God is not trusted. So often we slip into this thinking, we discern that our ways are better. Or maybe we'll just ask for forgiveness after the fact. Sad that we don't believe in God's good plan when we fall in sin, but when we come to God for forgiveness, we believe wholeheartedly that he is good and will readily forgive us. We can so often presume upon his grace and his kind benevolence. We treat his grace to be cheap and without cost. When we sin, we should feel godly sorrow. That will lead us to repent of sinful behavior. God will bring us to the realization that our sinful behavior was not good, and that his ways are always for our good. Lord, please forgive us for presuming on your kindness and your goodness. Who can save a man but God himself? We have no goodness within ourselves to contribute to our reconciliation. He owes no one salvation. We know this to be true. He chooses to save man simply out of his good character. God's love is not a feeling that comes and goes. His love is steadfast, unwavering, unmovable. Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love it endures forever." God has no sin or capability to sin. He is ultimately good. He actually defines what goodness is. It is from out of his divine character that we actually know what goodness is. This goes against the majority's mindset. Most people believe that people, they're generally good at the core. People are, for the most part, good. But there is a few exceptions, like Hitler and people like that. Honestly, this philosophy, it will destroy all of your worldview. This thinking is a poison that will infect your whole life. If we have some goodness within, then God can find some people more righteous than others. He will then only need to partner with some people when it comes to salvation. This cannot be further from the truth. We are all on even terms with God. Before salvation, we are all on even terms. We are all spiritually dead, all at enmity with him, all utterly lost, and all without hope. Concerning God, at best, God is good, but not really aware of what's going on in the world. He's more like a nice Santa Claus, an old grandpa, but he's just kind of lost touch. As we know, a majority of people believe that God is actually evil because they've exchanged evil for good and good for evil. Remember, there is none who does good. None but God himself. James 2:10 also says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." We are all spiritually bankrupt without Christ's imputed righteousness given to us as a free gift. Like I said, all mankind is on even terms before God. Either you're standing before God thinking upon your own goodness, which is futile and will damn you to hell, or you're standing upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Either you will be crushed under the weight of sin, or you will have your sins laid upon Christ. Our own deeds will never gain any right standing before that judgment throne. We need to get to this to fully appreciate our God's grace. We have nothing good to bring to the table. We cannot deal with our God with cheap trinkets. Salvation is a gift, and it cannot be bought. For Isaiah 64, 6-7, it so boldly says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take a hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." How can someone so wretched gain any favor with such a perfect God? It's impossible. How can a dead man rouse himself to see spiritual things? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand." He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We are completely lost unless he has complete pity upon us. and he cleans us up. Again, we have nothing good to bring to the table. Our loving God graciously gives all of the elements needed for salvation. He must first give us spiritual ears to hear the things that are spiritual concerning the gospel. He will show us our own sinfulness. He will show us our utter bankruptcy. He will humble us. He will bring us to desperation. But the goodness of his character will not leave us in that despair. He will show us the good news of the gospel. Yes, this is good news. He did not spare his son, but he sent him to take our place. He lived the perfect life. He never succumbed to sin once. He was offered up as that perfect spotless lamb on that old rugged cross. He bore our sins and the chastisement of the Father. His righteousness wiped out our debts, and his righteousness was credited to our account. I love Romans 7, 24 to 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like what R.C. Sproul said regarding our Lord Jesus. He said, "Why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once and he volunteered." God the Father, he put his goodness on display when he put forth his Son. Charles Spurgeon so rightly said in his sermon, it's titled God's Glory and His Goodness, he said, "The full display of the goodness of God, however, is reserved for the working of his grace in the redemption of man. Do you ask wherein the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared? The answer is, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. It is here at the cross, by the blood of the covenant, that Jehovah makes his goodness known in its most divine forms. That God should be good to creatures is something to be thankful for, but that he should be good to sinful creatures exhibits his character in a far more marvelous light and should constrain our gratitude beyond all degree. That he should plan a scheme of redemption, that he should give his Son to carry out that purpose, that his Holy Spirit should bow the heavens and come down and be resident on earth, dwelling in the bodies of his people, that he might work the good pleasure of his own will, herein is goodness." Amen. We should never doubt God's goodness towards us. His will is for our good, and we may ask, well, who can thwart his will? God is the only one who is good. We have reduced and diminished the word good, actually, through time. We can see this in Jesus, in his words, when he was having a discussion with the ruler in Luke 18:18. It says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" We say things like, "I'm good. I had a really good time. The food is still good that's in the fridge. It hasn't gone bad." You might even say, "He's a good drywaller." Just kidding. To be good, according to the Bible, is to have perfect morality, meeting a perfect standard. Now, we have defined good as satisfactory or even being all right. We must be careful not to define goodness by our own standards. Like in the Garden of Eden, God pronounced each of his creations as good. Everything he made was perfect and without sin. The word good, it meant something to God. Our God is good, and nothing else can compare to him. So turn with me to Psalm 34. in your Bibles, Psalm 34. This is a treasure of a psalm because it describes to us the benefits of God's goodness, and it gives us instructions on how to live in light of this goodness. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man, he cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord, it encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, he delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 34 is for us a recipe for the good life. Yes, even in this wicked fallen world, we can have a good life. Remember what Romans 8:28 says. This is a staple of our faith. God says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So if God will turn all things for our good, what is left? Everything is for good. In our trials, in our suffering, in even our times of discipline, he will work all things for good. Is his will always for our good? Yes. Do we really believe this? Then he can be trusted completely. When trials come, does God cease to be good? Psalm 34, verse 4. He answered me and he delivered me from my fears. Verse 6. The Lord heard him and he saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 10. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verses 17 to 19. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yeah. This world is not all flowers, lollipops. It's not easy. God never did promise that we would have a life of ease. But he will deliver us out of them all. And he'll be near to the brokenhearted. And he saves the crushed in spirit. Charles Spurgeon, he had said, "Remember the goodness of God in the frost of adversity. Remember the goodness of God in the frost of adversity." So often we forget his goodness. We get caught up in what we see, and we forget that we must walk by faith and not by sight. Listen to me. Our relationship with Christ isn't all that it's going to be. Right now, we see but a picture of Christ. We read of him in the scriptures. We know him in our hearts. We know him in our minds. He's given us his spirit, but we still don't see him. We can't touch him. It's going to be much more than what we have now. We are his bride, yes, but we are still as though in betrothal with him. Our wedding day is still to come. On that day when we are brought to him, we will be face to face with him. We will physically be with him. And that'll be such a glorious day when we actually get to see the object of our faith. We must be patient in this world, trusting that all things will work for our good. We don't understand, but the Lord does. We have not received that crown of life. This is reserved for those who endure and remain steadfast under trial. We must believe by faith as Abraham did. He believed that God would keep his promises, and we must do the same. For Romans 4, verses 20 to 21 says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Same for us. We need to be fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. We need to take every promise and believe God and what he has said is true. I love the declaration that bursts from David in Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David is saying, come, experience the Lord's goodness. All of those who put their trust in him will never be let down. When you come to the Lord for refuge, he will always satisfy. He will protect you from the snares of sin. He'll protect you from yourself. He'll protect you from the world. He'll protect you from the devil. Even when it seems that he may tarry, we must have patience and trust because his timing is perfect. We don't have all the answers in this life, and that's just reality. Every single one of us has questions unanswered. But the Lord knows. He knows. And that's enough for us. As long as someone good outside of us knows, that should satisfy us. If we make him our refuge, we will know him to be good all of the time. So in closing this morning, I want to challenge you in this. Is God always good? Or let me say it to you more personally, is God always good to each one of you? I hope your answer is yes. If he is always good, we can learn to trust him more and more and more. Why do we find it so difficult to trust in our immediate trial? Why do we find it so difficult to trust in him in our immediate trials, but yet we trust him with eternal salvation? That just doesn't make sense. If he holds our future, we must trust him for today. If we have prayers that seem unanswered, Believe in his goodness. If the Lord seems to tarry, keep your lamp burning. Trust in his goodness. So often in discouragement, we can grow weary in the waiting. We can doubt his goodness, and we lose our passion for Christ. We can start to gratify the flesh and not walk in step with the Spirit. As Galatians 5:22-24 states, we must exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And in Galatians 6:9-10 it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So the fruit of the Spirit, it shows us God's character. Each one of those attributes shows us our God. These outworkings are of the Spirit, and they align with his perfect character. In that list, we see the fruit of goodness. The indwelling Spirit of God will exhibit a tangible goodness in us. Because of our new nature in Christ, we actually will be able to do good works. We can actually do good to everyone as we walk in step with the Spirit. And in that, we never take credit for ourselves, because it's always God doing those good gifts, good works. And he's prepared every single one of them for us beforehand. So if you're here this morning and you're doubting God's goodness, please hear me. You know your he knows that your sorrows, and he knows your grief. Believe me, he knows how evil this world is. Jesus was so good, and he was so righteous. So good, in fact, that the world despised him, killed him, and rid the world of him. He understands. Do you know that he sees all of your sin, and he still loves you? Do you know that he sees all of the wrongs that you've been through, and he loves you? One verse that really helps me is Psalm 7, verse 11. It says, "God is a righteous judge and a God that feels indignation every day." This brings me much comfort. He is angry with all of the evil that is under the sun. Trust me, he will bring justice and he will make all things right. But until then, he is extending his grace and patience towards this evil world. He is saving all of his people, and he will not leave one of them behind on that battleground. Praise the Lord, for he is good. He doesn't forget one of his children. Let's pray. O Lord, you are so good to man. Lord, that you would have pity upon us. A wicked people that do not seek after you. Lord, that we have no goodness within us. But Lord, you had pity upon us. You so loved the world that you gave your only beloved Son to save all that believe in you. You are our good shepherd, Lord. You know, always care for your sheep. Lord, Psalm 23. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, thank you for those promises. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, and you make us to lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. So, Lord, you are with us always. You always lead us, Lord. And you comfort us. And you give us mercy when we sin. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, please forgive us for doubting you. Lord, for doubting your goodness. Lord, we lay our lives at your feet. Lord, use us for your glory. Lord, each one of us may have questions unanswered. We have loved ones who are not saved. But Lord, we lay these requests before you at your feet. And we trust, Lord, that you are good, that you are sovereign. You have your plans. And Lord, help us to trust you in those things. Lord, bless the rest of our morning, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.